Hello and welcome to the Hymns Podcast. I'm Brad Lindsay. Today we are Dan Colas. We've got instead who?
Thomas Russell here.
Thomas Russell, the organist here at First Pres and the Deputy Director of Music. Is that the official title?
That would be fun. I think it's Assistant Director, but I might change it to Deputy.
Deputy Dog is here with us today. Thomas is a, for those of you who know him, you see him sitting at the organ on Sundays, but Thomas is a longtime organist and a Yale alumni where he went to Yale and had a music scholarship, correct?
Right. Well, the music school there is endowed, so all the music graduate students receive a full scholarship, which is something else that makes it very appealing.
So you graduated without any bills.
That's right.
That's a novel concept.
I like
there.
That.
That's great. But anyway, well, today we are talking about a hymn that it's good that we have an organist here to talk about it because it's a very, very powerful organ piece. And the hymn is called Jesus, Priceless Treasure. And talk about the hymn, Thomas, to us, and then we're going to get talking a little bit about the music and what this has been used for in the past. So first of all, talk a little bit about Jesus, Priceless Treasure, about this hymn.
Yeah, so the text, I think it's been said on this podcast before, but hymns have two parts. The hymn is technically the poetry, and then you have a hymn tune, the music, that it's paired with in the hymnal. But the text is written by Johann Franck, who lived from 1618 to 1677. So he lived in this period in Germany following the Reformation that was just a very rich period of hymn writing. I mean, one of the big things of the Reformation was congregational singing, that the church would sing again. And so they needed a body of song to sing. So during this period, that body of hymnody was really populated. We have so many great hymns that come out of it. Johann Franck was a lawyer, and he lived during Germany during the 30 Years' War period. But he was also a gifted poet and hymn writer. He wrote many, many hymns, several of which his friend Johann Kruger wrote music for. Another one of his famous hymns is Schmücke dich, O liebe Seele.
I do not know that one.
Soul, adorn thyself in gladness.
I think so, I know that one.
Yeah. So it's in our hymnal, but it's not one that we sing too much. But it's one that a lot of organ music, organ preludes have been based on, like Bach and Brahms and others. So it kind of remains in the repertoire that way.
So briefly on Franck again. So this is a politician as well. So he's a lawyer, politician, poet who writes over 100 hymns. You mentioned very rich time in German history for a lot of hymns come out of this time to us, brought to us by this one by Catherine Winkworth, who was the translator, a very able translator. And I wanted you to talk briefly about translation of hymns, and not that you're a translator, but the importance of taking it from the original language in which it was written and sung in to English, and also making it make sense to us, but also flow lyrically with the music it's paired with. So if you would talk us through that process a little bit.
Yeah, hymns are strophic, so you have the same music for each stanza, and so there's a certain number of syllables in each line. So when the hymn text is originally written, you know, if it's written in German, and when the translation comes along to sing it in another language, that's really an art form, because you not only have to pick words that convey the meaning effectively, but they have to fit with the syllables of the music, the number of syllables in the music. So, for instance, the original text for this in German is Jesu meine Freude, which is literally Jesus my joy. But the hymn here starts out, Jesus, Priceless Treasure, which is still faithful to the meaning of the hymn, but it has to be, you know, you have to pick words that, again, fit with the notes we're going to sing.
And it takes talent to do that. It's not simply just translating it, rote translation, and, again, it not flowing well and not being even singable. So Catherine Winkworth, who actually was an English hymn writer, but she lived in Germany early in her life and learned to speak the German language, actually living in an area close by where a lot of these German hymn writers had lived hundreds of years earlier. And she was given a gift by God to be able to a talent to be able to translate a lot of these hymns that we sing from this German time period into English. And we would not have these hymns in English as far as the words had it not been for her. So we're thankful that the Lord used her in that. The tune itself, Johann Kruger, you mentioned him earlier. Talk more about him and how he was used and the way Bach fits into this picture as well.
Sure. So Johann Kruger, 1598 to 1662 is his dates for you dates people. And he wrote a lot of very famous hymn tunes that we remain singing today. Now Thank We All Our God is probably one of his most well-known. He also wrote Jesus Lives and So Shall I. And he also wrote a Psalter where he used all the Genevan tunes, harmonized the Genevan tunes. And as one biographer put it, Kruger tirelessly promoted congregational singing. And he did that as the organist and cantor at St. Nicholas Church in Berlin.
And it's so important for us today, again, him congregational singing, such a major part of the church as we're called to do that, making, you know, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our, to ourselves, but also as a corporate body. And these folks that were used so powerfully by God to write these tunes, to pair them with hymns written, and then it passes down through hundreds and hundreds of years, and we're still singing these powerful hymns today, joining our voices with the great church victorious on the other side, looking forward to the day when we will all stand before the throne singing these glorious hymns together. So Kruger writes the music. Talk about Bach and Bach's use of this as well.
Yeah, Bach loved this hymn. He used it in four of his cantatas, and he wrote a motet, so a standalone sung sacred piece based on this hymn, and then he also wrote an organ chorale prelude. Bach wrote many, many chorale preludes. Those are organ preludes based on chorales, and I think we talked about this last time I was on an episode. Chorale is kind of a term we use to specifically refer to one of these German Reformation hymns. And I think we're going to get a recording of the Bach chorale prelude at the end of this episode. It's from the Orgelbuchlein. That's the little organ book. So that's kind of a pedagogical work that Bach put together of short chorale preludes showing everything that can be done with that art form.
So Bach, a strong Lutheran, is obviously influenced by the Lutheran church and these words, loves these words, believes these words, much like his fellow composer Handel from the same country, same time period. And again, both of those gentlemen were strong Lutherans who were believers and were used by God in the classical music era to be able to write wonderful music as well. Let's get into the words of this hymn. Again, the translation into English. Thomas, I'm not going to make you do it in German, but the translation in English. The first phrase, and obviously the title of this hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure, then source of purest pleasure, friend most sure and true, long my heart was burning, fainting much and yearning, thirsting, Lord, for you. Yours I am, O spotless lamb, so will I let nothing hide you, seek no joy beside you. And I thought, as I read this first stanza, the priceless treasure that we have, it's something that we could never afford, but it's free. And it's for anyone that wants it, whosoever will, take the water of life freely. And I was reminded of Isaiah 55, as we're talking about this priceless treasure. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So this wonderful promise from the Lord, those of us who can't afford it, because no one could, this priceless treasure that no one could afford, it cost the Lord everything, but it cost us nothing to receive it. And I think this is powerfully put in the first stanza here. Thomas, you wanted to talk about a verse of scripture and a stanza as well. So talk about that stanza, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, the hallmark of a great hymn is that it's full of scripture. And I came across a list of references that possibly inspired this hymn. And the one that stood out to me was Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So this is a hymn about union with Christ, about what that means to the believer, how in Christ we have everything. And how, as another hymn says, the things of this earth grow strangely dim.
Yes, indeed.
In the light of Christ's face.
Hence all worldly treasure, stanza three here, Jesus is my pleasure, Jesus is my choice, hence all empty glory, what to me your story, told with tempting voice, pain or loss or shame or cross, shall not from my Savior move me, since he chose to love me. Obviously, this harkens to Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Then the last stanza, banish thoughts of sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Though the clouds may gather, those who love the Savior still have peace within. Though I bear much sorrow here, still in you lies purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. And I couldn't help, Thomas, but think about 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, this great chapter. And if those who are listening haven't read 2 Corinthians 4 in a while, I would encourage you to pick up your Bibles and read it. But in verse number 6, Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so this gift that we've been giving, eternal life through Jesus Christ, is everlasting life, as it's written in the scriptures, and it will never perish. And that is what our affection, as Paul later writes to the church at Colossae, our affection should be set on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we can say Jesus is our priceless treasure, and we should be laying up treasure in heaven where he is, where moth and rust do not corrupt, because that's where our treasure is. And Thomas, I've noticed that people think about, talk about, dream about and speak about in any way they possibly can what their affections are set on. That's the way it is. And you can hang around with someone for a few minutes and figure out what they like to do and what they like to think about. And our priceless treasure should be Jesus Christ. I wanted to ask you specifically about the organ. So Thomas, you being the organisto, I don't think that's actually a word, but anyway, here at the church, talk about playing this hymn and about our church organ. We have not had a chance to talk about our church organ a lot. I know we've got a project upcoming where we will hopefully be making some changes to the organ next year. So talk a little bit about this hymn on the organ and some of the changes that are upcoming for our church.
Yeah. So this hymn in particular, as I was thinking about, we were kind of talking about finding true joy in Christ, as by his grace, he is our heart's desire, our heart's treasure. So if you're not familiar with this hymn, it may surprise you that it's in a minor mode, and it's in a minor key. And that probably meant something different 300-400 years ago than it does to us now, because we have, you know, another 300 years of music and associations with the minor key under our belts. But I think the way to think of this is that it's the minor sound is one of deep passion and deep longing, rather than maybe the sadness that we associate with the minor key. And so hopefully, as this is played on the organ, can help direct it and send it in that direction. You know, that's one of the things we try to do with the organ, is to support singing through registrations and even just the strength of the organ to provide a background for the congregational singing. And the organ is well suited to do that, because it's a wind instrument, so we produce singing through our voices with our breath, with wind. And organ produces sound in the same way with wind, through pipes. And I also think I mentioned before that the organ was designed to do this as the church came about and grew up. The organ as an instrument was invented within the church. And
so basically the organ has been going to church all its life. Is that accurate?
Essentially, yeah. It's our instrument. As Christians, as churchgoers, Dr. Thomas likes to say, Christ has one plan, and it's the church. We are the church, and we worship along with the organ, and that's not an accident.
And so, Thomas, what you're saying is the church has one instrument, and that's the organ.
Well,
Thomas,
we're venturing into troubled water there, but we do have a very fine organ here at our church, the Cassavant organ. It's a little bit aged. It's over 40 years old, which is getting into the lifespan of an organ. Usually by the time you hit 50 years, there's some significant work that needs to be done. And we're already seeing signs of that in our organ, that there's some updates we're going to need to make and some issues we're going to need to take care of. But there's been a vision for a long time to make some improvements to the organ. This goes back really starting about a decade ago, when Ron Miller was organist, and they had planned to make some improvements. So we hope, Lord willing, within the coming years that we'll be able to carry that out and really put our organ in a position where it's well taken care of and well suited to continue to lead worship in our church for even 100 years to come.
So this is not a self-serving project. This is a project to, again, continue to help us to bring praise to God as a leading part of that worship, being the organ. So I would encourage our listeners, as they have opportunity, this project will be one that is ongoing. It's part of the 225 plus 2 project, and I would encourage you to pray for that project and to give to it as the Lord leads you. And we'll end today, but Thomas, last few words on Jesus' priceless treasure. You'll be playing this piece, and let's listen to this piece now, and then let's comment on it at the end here. That is an amazing piece of music. Thomas, comment on as we get ready to finish the broadcast today.
So what you just heard was the hymn tune, as we would sing it, and it's a classic Lutheran chorale tune, as Praise to the Lord the Almighty was, that we talked about previously. So it's in that AAB bar form again. So you heard played on the organ the hymn tune, and then you heard Bach's organ chorale prelude setting that's an embellishment and an enrichment of the hymn tune.
So Krueger married to Bach as far as musically on this piece.
Right, yep. So Bach taking Krueger's hymn tune and doing more with it.
And then, of course, the words, again, written by Johann Franck and translated to the English language by Catherine Winkworth. Jesus, priceless treasure, those three words are so true. Thomas, thanks for joining me today.
Thanks again for having me. It's been great to be here.
And thanks for joining us on the Hymns Podcast.